Good morning, Valley Bible Church. Good to see you. Shall we pray before we begin? God, we're grateful this morning for the sun shining bright at your command. We are most grateful for our standing in Christ. I, as I'm sure many in this room, are oftentimes baffled as to why you have chosen us and why you continue to accept us. But we know it is by your grace. It is by your sovereign grace, and we do not dispute that, Father, but we humbly accept it, and we give you the praise for being the one who knows all, the end from the beginning, our lives, our days, and we're grateful to you for that, that it is by your grace that we draw breath this morning. Would you help us, Father, as a church, as we think about why we are here, what it is we're trying to do, how it is we're trying to follow you as a church. Lord, would you accept our meager offerings? We want to first and foremost offer to you our very lives to be lives of sacrifice, acceptable in your sight. We want to offer up to you lips of praise as well, which are sacrifices as well. We know that these things come at dear cost. We ask that you would enable us to be your people, that as we present ourselves to you as a worshiping community, we would be disciples who love you and follow you. Accept us now, Father. Teach us in your word in our time together, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew 28. We're going to read what is called the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew 28, also in Acts chapter 1, also in the book of Luke, book of Mark as well, worded differently, of course. But Matthew 28 should be familiar to most, if not all of us. And we are betwixt and between this week. Last week we finished the Summer Psalms series, and next Sunday we're back in the book of Exodus. So today we're looking at what are we all about? Why are we here as a church? What is it that God is trying to get us to do, and what are we trying to do with His leading and in provision? So would you stand? We're going to read Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission, the Word of God. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And God's people said, Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I'm going to ask Nate Reagan to come up. Nate is one of our deacons and deals with finances. And he's going to share with us where we're at with a family building. Should be on, but is it on? Okay. Thank you. Nate.
Good morning. Yours. Good morning to you. I shared with the first service that one of the blessings that I get every Sunday as I come, if you drive into the church parking lot and you fail to park on the north side, you completely miss what's going on over here because you can't see it. But if you haven't been over there yet, I would encourage you to step around the side of the building and see what's going on. And I think today, as I did, I saw that there's some floors being ready to be poured. And it's exciting because last week there wasn't any floors ready to be poured. And every week it's a new thing, much like a Christmas present. And so I would encourage you, because there's some really neat things going on. Purpose of this morning, just for a few minutes, I want to give you a little bit of history about our family building project. And talk about some of the details so you just understand, the church understands what's going on. But really, also just to remind us about why we're doing this. Back in 2015, roughly, began looking at the facility and our ability to house future growth. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in any kind of a gathering organization where you're kind of analyzing whether maybe you belong in that spot, you go and you kind of get this instant feeling on whether or not there's room for you. So when people come into the building and they feel like it's kind of crowded, they might have this feeling of, well, maybe there's not room for me here. And there's this little thing in your brain that says, maybe I should look elsewhere. It wasn't that we were out of room in our sanctuary, but our children's ministry was growing, and our church population was growing, and our classroom space was limited, and some of the bathrooms on the north side were fairly limited. And so one of the things that good leaders do is they look out into the future. And we know in the Bible that says, without a vision, the people perish. And I think it's true for any organization as well, a church body. If there's no view towards the future with anticipation and hope of what God might be doing, then it potentially limits our ability to grow and step out in faith and make decisions that are good for future generations. And so back in 15, began doing that, and a study was done by an outside party who determined that, again, our sanctuary was adequate, but we needed some additional space for growth to support in a classroom and bathroom space. And so in the spring of 2016, if you were here, you'll remember there was a sketch made of a future building. And back then, that estimate of cost was about $2.3 million. That was in the spring of 2016. And that $2.3 million included a few things. It included the building, which we're now building out here. It also included some improvements to this building, which the fire suppression system, you'll see the sprinkler heads throughout the building. That was all part of it. And then also the parking lot that many of you park out on the north side was part of that too. And so we came to the church family with a vision and laid out an opportunity to be part financially and prayerfully over a three-year period. And many of you know that we're coming up, believe it or not, on the end of that three-year period this spring. I can't believe that, but we're pretty close to that. And many of you have participated prayerfully in that giving, and we thank you for that. In the spring of 18, this year, we actually made the decision to move forward and went and got a final bid and drawings for our building, and the bid came back after some negotiation at $1.6 million. So in addition to the $1.6 million, which is for the building you see over here, you add on to it the suppression system that we put in and the parking lot and some fees for professional services for engineering and architecture and that sort of thing, that's where we're in that $2.3 million range. But for the building that we're building currently, in your bulletins this morning, there's a family building handout. It does a really nice job of explaining what exactly that we're going to get for that $1.6 million. And it's kind of exciting to see what we'll have, and you can see it taking place real time. We did select a local contractor, T.W. Clark, and they've been doing a great job. As Carl reports, we're on track and on time with construction. And as you know, we started in July and estimated completion in December or January. So we're moving along just nicely. Next slide, we'll kind of talk a little bit about the finance update, where we are as a church. Each year, we attempt to put together a budget that's very conservative. We don't overshoot what we believe God might be able to provide, although we have no idea what he's going to do. But we look at history, and we get input from ministry leaders, and we make the best estimates that we can on what we believe that the church body would be potentially giving that year and where we should be doing in ministry. And so we put together those budgets. And we do actually have a budgeted surplus of about $10,000 a month. And as I've shared in the past, you know, that budgeted surplus isn't just money that that sits there. It gets put to use. We use it to improve our building. When we have to replace the carpet, that's not an operating cost. It's an extra cost. when something goes out in the building, the air conditioning, the systems, new computers, those sort of things. We have to buy those things with this extra money that we have as well. And I'm pleased to announce, as I look through August just the other day, that we actually, God is providing about $16,000 a month extra over what we actually have to spend every month right now through August, through the first 8 months. That's not including the building giving. The building giving's on top of that, and we've been careful to segregate that in our accounting so that we know what we've raised, and that's only what we're using that money for. But it costs our church, just so you know, it costs our church about $55,000 a month just to operate. And that includes, the salaries and stuff that we pay, but it also includes the utilities, the property taxes, the repairs and maintenance, and all the other things that we have to spend. And so it's important that this excess, obviously, that we're been so blessed to collect through you all and through how God's blessed you, that we use that wisely. And so one of the things that we also have right now, as I've reported in the past, we have no debt currently as a church, which has been a blessing. We actually have right now about $713,000 in the bank at the end of August, and that's after we just paid our August payment to the contractor. But we will have some debt in about 2 months unless God brings in $1 million. We will be going into some debt to finish our building project in about 2 months. We're spending about $200,000, $250,000 a month from now until the end of the year to finish our project. Now, our building giving since 2015 has been about $800,000. That's what's been given specifically for the building. So thank you. I think that's a huge blessing that God provides through his people. And so $800,000 since mid-2015. Now, the $800,000 that we've raised thus far in 18, we've spent about $250,000 of that. And overall, since the project took place, which includes all of the sprinkler system and the parking lot and everything, we spent about $600,000 so far. We have about, we committed about $600,000 over and above the amount we spent on the suppression system and the parking lot. We committed $600,000 of the building fund giving, which is basically the remainder of it, to the building itself that you see being built. Okay. Now, we've spent some of that so far, about $250,000, so we've got $350,000 of our own money that we've currently collected to spend, and that'll be gone in about a month and a half. So by the mid part of October, first part of October, we will have exhausted that, and then we'll begin to draw on this loan. Now, as good stewards goes, though, we have provided for some future costs. We've put $250,000 in our savings account and $100,000 in our checking account as operating funds, and that's what we'll operate on, trusting God as he provides there. And I told you earlier, we spend about $55,000 a month to operate the church, so that's about, you can do the math, that's about 6 or 7 months worth of savings that we've set aside to make sure that we don't overspend. So our next slide, then, we'll talk about how we're financing this project. I mentioned that the first $600,000 came from church funds, and the remainder then will come from a loan, unless we raise additional funds by the end of December. Now, one of the things that we've done, which is really a blessing, is normally when you finance a project, a building project, you go to the bank, and the bank gives you what they call a term loan. A term loan is one that they'll advance funds on, but you really can't pay it off immediately. Typically, what happens is you finish the project, and then you term it out over a number of years. So you pay a monthly payment over a number of years. And during the project itself, you don't get the opportunity to just pay it down. Well, what we've been able to do is I told the bank that we want to be able to allow, if God gives us additional giving, we want to be able to pay it down before we have our loan close. And so that's what's happened right now. We have this line of credit, and it's a $1.2 million line of credit that we have access to. And let's just say that God provides $1 million from now until December. Well, we won't have a loan at the end of December. And so there's no penalty in paying it off early. We can do that under the terms of our agreement. So that's a blessing. But if there isn't any additional giving by the end of the year, then we will have about $1 million loan that we will term out over a 10-year period. It'll cost us about $7,400 a month, principal and interest, and it comes due in 10 years. Now, at the end of 10 years, we won't have it paid off, because what they've done is they've allowed our payment to be smaller. They amortized it really over a 20-year term, but it's due in 10, and if we don't pay it off by that time, then we have to just refinance it. We don't know what the interest rates will be like in 10 years, but wouldn't it be neat if God would just provide so we could pay that thing off early? So as we move then into really what's our opportunity in reminding ourselves, why are we giving to something like this, the importance of prayer. You know, as I think back on my own life and in as a small kid coming up, and I think about the things that were done through people that came before, the people that had faith and they were thankful, and they gave and they had vision. That's what the hearts that we ought to have as people, shouldn't we? We should have hearts of thankfulness and praise for what God has already done. His provision is so great, our salvation, the first and foremost thing. But then he provides for everything that we have. And so we should be people of prayer and thankfulness and praise and worship to the Lord for what he's already done. Secondly, that we would continue to pray for God's provision and blessing. Because, you know, it's really a neat thing as I'm involved in church finance that I see how God provides for his people, and that while it's not a business, it's really neat to see people be faithful and giving over time after time and month after month, regardless of what happens, that God is providing for his people. And ultimately, through his people, he provides for this church, which is, as we're reminded, as Ben will say today, the church is the people, not the building. But then we also want to remind ourselves in prayer, to be in prayer for wisdom, as how we finish this project out and really how we utilize these assets that God's given to us, that we would be good stewards of that. And I'm reminded then on our last slide, as we talk about our challenge to stewardship this morning, about, first of all, vision. We know the Bible says that without vision, the people perish. This is our project and an opportunity to be a blessing to future generations. And I was talking with someone in the foyer earlier and just about how neat it's going to be in 10, 20 years that someone will be in here and they'll be thanking and talking about what this group actually did in an act of faith to step out and build something for future generations. Hopefully for my grandkids as they grow and your grandkids, that as the truth is proclaimed, they have a place to gather. A place that's safe and secure and is of quality design. And people thought about the important things, and we did our best. And, you know, our goal through the end of December is to reduce our loan commitment. And I told you we have about $1 million loan that we're going to be looking at. It would be really nice if we could cut that down. And obviously it would be an awesome thing if God provided for the entire thing. So as we think about giving, I'm reminded, you know, even in my own life, about the principles of giving. And sometimes we tend to think that what we have is ours, and it really isn't. We all know that God has given us everything. And one of the principles that I was really impressed upon a number of years back is that, you know, we are stewards. God's word clearly says that he's the owner of all things. That we're stewards of what he's given to us. And so our hands should not be tight with what we have. That's our time and our talents and certainly our money. But as God provides, that we would operate with an open hand. That when God lays something on our heart, that the assets that he's entrusted to us, that we use them wisely. We don't bury them in the ground, but that we have it with an open hand. And when that happens, I know in my own life, it's completely frees you up about giving. And so as we consider what each of us could do, some of you have already been involved, many of you have, and have faithfully given over the years, and thank you for that. Thank you for being faithful to God's call. Please pray for God's direction for additional gifts that he might consider to put on your heart. Maybe some of you are new to Valley Bible Church and you call this your church home. We prayerfully ask you to consider participating. But in your bulletins this morning, if you want to take this out just real briefly, there's an envelope that's been provided. This isn't for you to do today necessarily, unless God's already been working on you about what to do. But what we'd encourage you to do is to take this home and pray about it. Pray about it that with you, your spouse, and ask God what he's wanting you to do with this. What we've done here is we've just given you an opportunity to put your name and contact information on there. Why do we ask you to do that? It's not so that we can come knock on your door. There's nobody in here that will knock on your door. This is really between you and the Lord. And so as he leads and directs you, you can follow his lead. But this is so we can just contact you. Because what's going to happen is the finance people in the church, we're going to look at this, and if you say that you're going to do such and such, then we're probably going to plan based on that. And so it's just a way for us to plan and, again, be good stewards of what God's given. There's also a spot, I mean, maybe you don't have cash, maybe there's other things that God's entrusted you with that you say, you know what, God's told me this is something I don't need anymore. And if you can also do that, securities, property, other assets, those are called in-kind gifts. And if that's where you're at, that's certainly an opportunity as well. But you can turn this back into the church office. You can fold it up and put it in a secure envelope. You can fold it over and that like this if you want to. But the biggest thing is make it a personal decision between you and the Lord as to how he wants to direct you to give. The last thing, as I was thinking about this project and how God's provided, I was drawn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and you might want to read this later. In 1 Chronicles 29, King David was speaking about the building of the temple, and he exhorted the people to give willingly. And in prayer to God, this is what he said. He said, "But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything," he said, "comes from you, and we have given you only what has come from your hand." Isn't that a neat thing? I mean, he acknowledged then that everything he had, everything that people were giving, was already given to them. They were just being stewards. So in this building project and in all we do, our prayer is this, that God's faithfulness to our generation would bring praise to him in future generations to come. Thank you.
Thank you, Nate. Boy, it is so great that we have people that are a lot smarter than I am when it comes to finances at Valley Bible Church. This should give you confidence. It gives me confidence that we're making good decisions, and you should have confidence in this as well. Thank you, Nate, for taking the time, and he spent a lot of time helping us with our budget, and we are much better for it, that's for sure. We were talking, I think, at a breakfast with our elders this summer, and it might have been Jerry Caesar who said, "Wouldn't it be great if, like Elijah and the widow with the jar of oil, that as we have to continue to pay more and more for the building, that the jar would just fill up more and more, that we would never run out?" And that would be just like God to do something like that, because we don't serve a God of scarcity. We serve a God who owns more than what we could ever even begin to dream of. And someone once told me, might have been Dr. Mike Powell, that finances are one of the easiest things for God to provide because he has everything. And perhaps that is true. But what are we trying to do here? I mean, what is this all about, a family building? Oh, just what is it that we're trying to achieve? Is it just to build a building? Is that what it's all about? When you look at all the things that are going on at Valley Bible Church, all of the ministries, you can see that we have, by the way, I left off global outreach. I apologize for that, no offense to our global outreachers, our GO team. But life groups, our adult ministry, of course, youth ministry, children's ministry, women's ministry, men's ministry, young adult ministry, worship ministry that includes the music up here, the preaching, the slides, the sound, the video, all that takes place. Hospitality ministries, ushers and greeters, our safety team, which, by the way, last service right before that we started, one of the safety team guys came to me and said, we have a parking problem this morning, which is just illustrative of where we're at, and we must provide for that. We also have a teaching ministry, and NICS is an example of that. We're about to begin our second year. And then, of course, we have new building construction. Now, someone might say, well, one of these things is not like the others, and what might that be? Most people would probably say, well, new building construction, that's not really ministry, is it? Or is it? I think it is. We want to be clear about where the building fits into our ministry. When I first came to Valley Bible Church, I came with fresh eyes. It's a good thing when people come into our church that are new and they have fresh eyes. I had a meeting with a couple of people a few weeks ago, and they came in with fresh eyes, and they had some subtle criticisms about the way we were doing some things. And, you know, when you're here, those kind of things sting a little bit because of your pride. But I said, yeah, thank you. I appreciate that, because they could see things that you don't notice after you've, you know, you just see them from time to time. I was watching this old house yesterday, and there was they were just taking letters from people, and this couple wrote in, and they said, we have this bathroom vanity that's been sitting in the middle of our living room for 7 years. Can you please help us? And the story was they were doing a building, you know, remodel project at their house, and they ran out of gas. And so for 7 years, there was this vanity sitting in the middle of their living room with the sink inverted on top. I'm sure people came in and said, I see you still have the vanity here. Oh, yeah, that. And you just don't notice things after a while. But anyway, when I came in with fresh eyes and I looked at our website at Valley Bible Church, you click SpokaneVBC.org, back in those days, it would say Valley Bible Church, and then there was a picture of our building. It's a nice enough building, isn't it? And our website had good information, but that caught my eye right away, because I don't want people to think, we don't want people to think that Valley Bible Church is this building, do we? We don't want people to think that Valley Bible Church is 3021 South Sullivan Road, this property, this facility. Yeah, it's nice enough. We don't want to perpetuate that is a false theological notion that many people have, that this is the church. We use that terminology, and I think it's okay. I use it all the time. I'll say to Tara, I got to run down to the church and pick up some things, or I have a meeting at the church. By that, we're talking about the church building. But we who are theologically educated, we know that it really isn't the church, don't we? We should know that. Church is people. Church is a family. Church is the body of Christ, body of believers. We just happen to meet in a building. But does that mean the buildings are not necessary? Not necessarily. Are they not important? They are important. If you look at what the Bible says about buildings, if you look at church history, you look at it even our own history, think about in the Bible. We're about ready to start back into the book of Exodus. And there are more chapters devoted to the construction of the tabernacle than any other subject in the book of Exodus. First, I thought it was 15%, then I found some other chapters, and it's more than that. It could be as much as one-fifth of the book devoted to this tabernacle, which was opulent and beautiful, and it was very, very detailed, and it had to be just the way God wanted it. because it was to house the worship of God's people. It was very, very important to God. Then, of course, later you have Solomon's temple, which was also very opulent, and the grandeur and the glory of it was to reflect the glory of God, and it was very detailed the way it was supposed to be constructed. Everything was laid out particularly by God. That was very, very important to him, that building. Later, of course, due to disobedience, Israel is taken into captivity in the Babylonian captivity. But when they come back into the land, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah deal very specifically with the heart of the issue is rebuilding the temple. Why? To facilitate the worship of God's people. Then came Herod's great temple, because in the hundreds of years that ensued, Herod came along and built this grand temple, and that is the place that the early church met. In the book of Acts, the very first church in the book of in Jerusalem, rather, met there. Those 15,000 people or so, they gathered together their assembly, their place of worship together. When they came together as one was in the temple courts. Yes, they met from house to house, but their main identity was in the temple. Later, of course, with the persecution of Stephen, they were kicked out. They later met in synagogues as they spread throughout the land. And then they were kicked out of synagogues, and they met in large homes. And church history tells us then they met in public buildings where they could find a large room, a room large enough for people to meet. Then they began to build their own buildings. Just this summer in the city of Rome, they were doing some excavation for some new construction, and they discovered this building that they think was a first century church. That's very early for them to discover. First century church. They don't know for certain, but many think that it was a church building. So throughout the rest of church history, the church, God's people, have built these grand buildings with these spires that reach into heaven, and they have oftentimes spared no expense. Why? For the glory of God. To demonstrate God on earth and God's people on earth, recognizing that they're doing all that they can do for the glory of God. So buildings are important. They're important to us. And why are they important to us? Because of what God has called us to do, the job that He wants us to do, and the type of job He wants us to do. What kind of job does God want us to do in all that we do? Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all of your might. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that you do. No matter what it is we do, everything that's going on in this building this morning, everyone who has a ministry, everyone should be doing it with all of their might and all of their talent and gifts, and dependent upon the Spirit of God, and they should be doing that all to the glory of God. So everything that we do, including having buildings, should be done to the best of our abilities and for His glory, ultimately. That's what this facility is all about. I was thinking this week about the word facility and just looking at what that word means. And, of course, the word facilitate comes from the same word. And the word facilitate means to assist or to enable or to make something easier. And so a facility facilitates ministry. It enables us to do ministry. It makes our ministry easier. It assists us in doing what God has called us to do. It assists us in quantity to do more ministry, because if we were just meeting in homes, there's only so much we could do, right? But with a facility that is larger, we can do more quantity of ministry. With larger classrooms, we can fit in more students. We can reach more families. Fall Flare is coming up at the end of October that we do every year, and it's an outreach into our community. This year it's going to be scaled back because we have less room. Next year we'll have more room. This last summer when we did Vacation Bible School for the very first time in the history of Valley Bible Church, we had to cut it off. I don't remember, anybody know what day of the week it was we cut off registration, but we were full. We could not fit tables and chairs and rooms. We had kids on the floor, and we had to cut off registration. That's tragic. We should not say to our community, we're full, we don't want any more kids in here, or we can't handle any more kids in here. Now, of course, we're not building a new building for one or two events a year, but on those one or two or three or four or more events, when we do ask our community to come in the walls of this building, this facility, we want to have enough room to house them. One of our distinctives as a church is that we are a teaching church, and we will have more space available for classes. NICS is one example. Northwest Institute of Christian Studies. Education, when it comes to education, whether it's any kind of higher education, is an institutional thing, and it's not a bad thing. But you expect there to be a building, a brick and mortar building where classes are held. If we were to say we started this institute and we're going to meet at Chris Martin's house, be weird. But we have credibility, and it is there's a necessity, there's a cultural expectation that we will have a building for the things that we do. Also, more opportunities to reach into our community. We've been hosting the Chaplain Academy for the last couple of years, and that gives us a presence in our community, and people have an opportunity to come in and to see what we are doing as a church. So we want to plan for the future, and we want to plan for the future in the same way that city fathers plan for growth or school districts plan for growth. I had a conversation this week with Rick Daly. Rick Daly attends Valley Bible Church. He is the executive director of facilities at Central Valley School District. They're just finishing up a bond, a $310 million bond that remodeled or built 10 new facilities. $310 million. Didn't raise your taxes. A new bond of $200 million is now being enacted that will build one new middle school, remodel another middle school, and build one new comprehensive high school. $500 million spent on schools since 2015. Makes our project look a little small, doesn't it? Why did they do that? What compelled them to embark on such an ambitious and grand scale of building? Number one, Rick said, was aging facilities. The facilities that they had, many of them were just aging and getting older, and they needed to be remodeled. But the second thing was population growth, and that's something we must pay attention to as well. He said that the growth in the Spokane Valley the last 7 to 8 years has ranged from 2.5% to 3% per year growth. Spokane Valley is growing faster than Spokane proper. Nearly 100,000 people now in Spokane Valley. I think there were 87,000 when I came to Spokane 13 years ago. That's a lot of growth. That's fast. Wayne Gretzky, one of his most often quoted phrases is, you have to skate to where the puck is going to be. Good planners do that, and the school district is doing that. They're recognizing that down the road, we're going to need this many kids, and so they're going to skate to where the puck will be 3 years down the road, or 4 years, or 5 years. And we must do that, too. I mean, if a secular school district can plan for growth, shouldn't we? Of course we should. And also, not only the quantity, but with a new facility, the quality of our ministry can grow as well. Parents that are moving into our community, who are looking for a church that we may reach to Christ, they want their kids to be secure, and they want a ministry, a program that is one of quality. We've got the quality program, and we're going to have the quality building, and it will be self-contained over here where children can be dropped off and you can't come and go and have people just coming and going. Right now we're kind of cut up with the way classrooms have been, and we'll be able to centralize our children's ministry a lot better for the sake of security. You don't understand, well, unless you're a parent today, it is so important that parents coming to Valley Bible Church understand that we have a secure facility. So, what are we trying to do? Is it just to build a building, a family building? Look at the top of the very top. It says, A family building on infinitum. That's by design, a family building. There's at least a double entendre, if not a triple entendre, because we are a family building a family. This is a family building. It's a building for the family. We are a family that's building the building, but we're also building a family. It's about the people, right? We are a family. And so, a family building a family. That's what we're about. We're about building people. Facility is necessary. A facility is good. It will help us with the quantity of ministry and the quality of ministry. But we are building a family. And that brings us back to the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, the 12, saying, "All authority has been given to me." Notice the words "all" that I've highlighted for you or emboldened. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And actually in verse 20, literally in the Greek, it says, "I am with you all the days." It retains that, all. I don't know why any of our translations don't translate it that way. You may have a margin reading that says all the days. So, God has given us all authority. Christ has all the authority of heaven and earth, and He is sitting at the right hand of God. And guess where we are seated too? We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so we have that authority, and we have been given that responsibility with His power and His authority by the Holy Spirit to go and make disciples. Of whom? Of all nations. Go and make disciples. The main command is to make disciples. Go is just part of that. All the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all the days, even to the end of the age. You see the comprehensive nature of the Great Commission, all authority for all the nations, all of His teaching for all time until He comes back. That is what we have been entrusted with. It's a big thing. It's a big commission, but the authority and the power to do that through the power of the Scriptures is given to us. As I said, the main command is to make disciples. To make disciples. Here's a quote. I thought about just reading this to you because I think it's helpful, by a guy named Bob Deffenbach, and he says this: "Why use the term disciples? Why not simply command that we evangelize the world? The reason is that Christianity is more than a decision to trust Christ as Savior. In the Gospels, our Lord invited men to follow Him, not just to believe on Him. Christianity is more than a moment in time conversion. It is the radical transformation or conversion which leads to a whole new way of life. It implies the forsaking of our former way of life and our commitment to live as God requires by His grace. In other words, discipleship is used because it compresses conversion and Christian living and salvation and sanctification into one term. That term is discipleship. Conversion to Christ in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament was inconceivable without a commitment to follow Him in life." That's what it means to make disciples. To make disciples is the goal. And necessitates going, because He says, make disciples of all nations. If you read the book of Matthew closely, in Matthew chapter 10, He gave the 12 a commission at that time. In Matthew 10, 5 and 6, He said, "Do not go to the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now in chapter 28, after His resurrection, He says, "Now go to all the nations." That's what the "go" means. It's now encompassing all people, not just Israel, but go to all nations, proclaim the gospel to everyone. So the goal is making disciples, and how is that done? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the initiatory rite into the family of God, into the church. Baptism was not addressed to would-be converts. It is given to those who are already disciples. He says, baptizing them. Who are them? Disciples. They've been converted. So now we baptize them. And the third thing we do is teaching them to observe all that He has commanded. Not just Bible studies. Bible studies in themselves are not the focus of the Great Commission. Disciples are to be followers of Jesus Christ who are living like Him. They are to be taught to observe, to live, to obey what He has said to do. Not just teaching people to know the Bible, but teaching people to do something and to become something. Followers of Jesus Christ. So, we're not just to amass a bunch of knowledge and notebooks and helpful little sayings that we've from sermons and that we've listened to and books that we've read. Our lives are to be changed, and that's what we're to be about as a church, is making disciples. We bring people to Christ through evangelism, and we bring disciples new identity through baptism, and then we bring disciples to maturity through teaching and equipping. That's what we're about. So discipleship is not just something for a few really committed people. It's for everyone. That's what we're called to do. Make disciples of all people who come to Christ. The life groups are an essential part of that strategy. That's what God has called us to do, and that's our strategy to do what Jesus has called us to do. And our goal with life groups is very simple. We want to create lasting relationships with Christ and with one another through studying of the Bible, through prayer, through fellowship, and through service. We're a family. We know that, and we know that relationships are essential in families. You get to know people that you spend time with. And those people that sit across from the kitchen table, or when you sit down and do chores together, you develop relationships. And we are a family too. You cannot get to know 400 people just seeing them on Sunday mornings, or 200, or 150, or 50, or 25. But you can get to know 12 people by spending time with them in a group. And we are all about the spiritual health of moms and dads and husbands and wives and single parents and singles and children of those families. Our mission statement as a church is, as we proclaim biblical truth, we cultivate relationships that are intimate with Christ, loving, active in the church, and loving the community. When you leave this morning, you look at our new sign that has been redesigned and we got last year. Notice that our mission statement has been distilled, I think, very well. It says, proclaiming truth, cultivating relationships. That's what we're doing. Proclaiming truth, cultivating relationships. We proclaim truth on Sunday morning. We cultivate relationships in life groups. That doesn't mean you can't have relationships outside of a life group, but life groups are the catalyst to form people together where they have opportunity to get to know one another through studying the Bible. Yes, they're sermon-based. That doesn't mean we're studying the sermon, but we're studying the passage on which the sermon is based. They're based in fellowship. Fellowship is, afterwards we're going to have fellowship with cookies and coffee out there, or tea, or whatever you want to have. And unfortunately, we think that that's what fellowship is. But the idea of biblical koinonia is to participate, to share in one another's lives, to really get to know people. And that's what we want to do at Valley Bible Church through our life groups. And to pray for one another. Prayer is essential to all that we do. And I can guarantee you this, that whatever life group you are in, within week 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5, somewhere in the first few weeks, someone in your group is going to have the bottom fall out of their life. They're going to have a death in the family. They're going to have marriage problems, financial problems, a child who goes off the rails, whatever it may be, and they'll have a group there for them. Our life groups have done a great job. Ask Carl and Jane. Ask Maria Stauffer. Ask many people. Ask Ed Matfield. Many people who have been in life groups and have had very great difficulties, those life groups come alongside them, and you want to have someone that you can call, and life groups are all about that. It's also an opportunity for husbands and wives to grow together, to be together. One of the things that Tara and I do, and I encourage you to do this, is sit down with those life group questions and go through them as a couple. How many of you men are leading your wives in some Bible? Don't raise your hands because you'll embarrass everybody else. What do you think the percentage is of men in this room that are leading their wives in a Bible study every week, sitting down in the Bible? How many of you are having family devotions with your children? You could do that as well. Bring your kids to Sunday school, but also bring them to church. We encourage families to be two service families. Worship together, and the earlier you can mainstream your children into worship, the better. Worship together in one service, the next hour, go to Sunday school. We encourage you to do that as a family. But you could take those life group questions. If your kids heard the sermon, you can jog their memory and help them to understand what this passage means. You could have one devotion a week with ready-made questions. I encourage you to do that. The last thing we do is we serve one another. Galatians 5 says this, "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." It's one of the great one another passages, that we serve one another and help one another in times of difficulty. So why are we here? We're here to glorify God by reaching as many people as possible with the gospel. We want to present Christ to as many people as we can, and then we want to present to Christ as many mature as we can. A worshiping community of disciples that we are presented to Christ every time we come together, those who are following in Him. So family building a family, but we also want to be a family praying. Family praying. Again, prayer is key. Prayer is key to all that we do. Some people think, well, discipleship is just for a few committed people, and prayer meetings, that's just for those few committed people too. The new church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, into prayer, and I encourage you to prayer tomorrow night, 6:30. Last time we had a prayer meeting, we had a great turnout and a fantastic time. I encourage you to come. Bring your family. Come and let's pray together. We have one last week before life groups start. Let's pray for the building, God's provision for reaching people, for discipleship, for life groups, children's ministries, global outreach. Let's come together and pray tomorrow. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the challenge to make disciples. It has not changed from generation to generation. Would you provide for us? Would you help us to grow? Would you give us hearts that care about the lost and care about prayer? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.